All right. Ooh, there we go. We've got those slides going, if we can get those up there. Get a little quicker on. Well, before I even start today, I just want to, when I steal things from books, my sermons, I've got to give credit, don't I? You should do that. As I was preparing for today's sermon, I reread some little books that I've read a couple of times sitting on my shelf. One's called The Single Thing, and the other one's called The End of Greed. So whoever first comes up and wants to have a read of those, in your Bible study groups, I've actually got one of the chapters for reflection as part of the Bible studies this week. So I encourage you to, if you want to come and borrow those, see me after, or buy one, just some little books there put out by Baptist World Aid and Scott Higgins. Many of the different stories and things that I've come across, I've gleaned from his books, some great little books. But we're in this midst of this series called Shine Like Stars. And this series we're talking about based on Philippians 2, which tells us to shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And so we're told to shine like stars, that even though there's darkness around us, we are to shine like stars in this world we live in. And if we go back to that Philippians 2, we remember that it said that in a crooked and depraved generation. So it didn't matter whether the culture was for you. It didn't matter whether the government was for you. It didn't matter what was going on around you. You were to concentrate on you shining like stars. And so we've been talking about each week what that might actually look like. I mean, it's easy to say, shine like stars, twinkle, twinkle, little star. But, you know, what on earth does it mean? And so we started the first week. Oh, I missed a slide there. That's all right. Who remembers the first week? What was it? It was shine. Come on. I know we had church camp. It's been a while ago. Yeah, thank you. Say it louder. The light is Jesus. So we started off with saying it's grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? So before we start thinking about different things we're going to do and different things we're going to say and the different ways we're going to love people, we start off where the foundation it is, and it's representing that communion meal that we're going to share. The foundation is in the person of Jesus. He's a real person who we have relationship with, and in his death and resurrection. That's where the shining all flows out of that. But then we started to ask, well, what then do we do? We've got this grounding in who Jesus is and what he's done, but what does it mean to shine? And so on church camp, and you would have watched a video if you're here at church, we talked about evangelism. And that part of shining is actually opening our mouth, right? We can't just be those people, you know, and I hear Christians say, you know, I just live my life and people are going to see I'm a Christian. You know, I live such a glorious, Jesus-filled life that people are going to say, wow, look at Matt, I want to follow Jesus. Right? And I know I'm making a bit of mockery of that because we do have to live the Christian life, don't we? And people should look at us and see Jesus. So I know I'm making a bit of fun of that. But we do have to open our mouths as well. And so we talked about evangelism and asking right questions and sharing Jesus. Well, today we're going on a bit of a different tact, and it's a different thing. And today I want to suggest that one of the ways we are told in the Bible to shine is this. We are to shine justice. Everyone say justice. Justice. We are. You can't miss it if you read your Bible. Let justice roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Susie will be all over it. She's been to the Justice Conference, haven't you? That was only, last weekend. Well, go and have a chat there. Do you want to preach instead? You can come up here. But I'm convinced and convicted that if you read your Bible, you can't miss this. That one of the things, when people say, well, what does it look like? You remember I've been saying that we're a taste of the heavenly kingdom. We're to show people what is God like? What is his kingdom like? Well, his kingdom rights wrongs, doesn't it? It takes oppressed people and frees them. And in the new kingdom, there's not going to be the injustice, is there, of the people that are treated badly and poorly, because those that know and love Jesus are all going to live a glorious life. And you cannot escape in the Bible that we are supposed to show people what justice looks like. And I like the way that Mike Frost says it. If we can play that little video there, and I'm going to cut it off after about halfway. So just watch. I like the way he explains this idea I've been saying about being a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. we'll leave that one there for now. Thanks. Up the back. If you want to go on the internet, you can watch some more of that later on. But I like the way he says justice. Well, it's obvious, right? It's obvious. Now, I just want to skim through some verses in the Bible just to show you a little glimpse, okay? We're only going to get a glimpse here. There are so many verses. Let's just start. Stick with me, about 12 verses. If a rich person sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against his brother, how can he claim that he loves God? My children, our love should not be just words and talk. It must be true love which shows itself in action. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed and unconcerned. They did not help the who? The poor and needy. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. The generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you. Deuteronomy, if there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart, nor close your hand from the poor, your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and of the destitute, says the psalm. I rescued the poor who cried out for help, the orphans and the unassisted. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourself purses that do not wear out, a treasure in heaven that never decreases, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faithful, is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A couple more, stick with me. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And where we started with our reading today, we'll finish just for now. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and needy. I mean, I could just go on and on and on and on. Surely, if we are going to shine Jesus, the Bible says we are going to shine justice and mercy and compassion to the poor. Surely, we can't escape it. We can't cut it out of our Bibles. You can't cut bits out of your Bible, like lots of people have. Thomas Jefferson, I've spoken about him before. He's the third president of the US. And he got his Bible out, and he liked the idea of Jesus the man, but he didn't like Jesus as the Son of God. So what he did, he got his Bible, and he cut out all the bits he didn't like about Jesus being God and the Son of God, and he came up with his own version. It ended up being the philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. And then in 1819, he got his scissors out again because he still wasn't happy. There's still bits in there he didn't like, right? And so he got his scissors and he cut some more bits out he didn't like. And this time he came up with the edition called The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And it became later known as the Jefferson Bible. It's a famous Jefferson Bible. It's really easy when you cut bits out, isn't it? There's a few bits I'd like to cut out because they're hard, right? Now, if you want to cut out the bits about poor injustice, well, you're going to need a bit of time on your hands, okay? Because Jim Wallace of the Sojourners, he decided to do that. He decided they're going to do an experiment. They're going to go through and cut out the verses that talk about justice and the poor. 2,000 verses later, their Bible was full of holes. Are you shocked at that amount? It's a lot, isn't it? 2,000 verses in your Bible about being the people of God means showing justice and mercy to the poor and vulnerable in the world. This is one of the things that we can't escape. To shine like stars means we have got to care about poverty and justice and have compassion. We've just got to. Well, we're not shining the same Jesus that we read. Well, in 2008, someone decided they'd, instead of cutting out the verses on poverty and justice, they brought out the Poverty and Justice Bible, and they instead highlighted all the verses to give you a great sense. Go to Koorong and grab a copy and just flick through and just keep seeing how many pages in your Bible talk about justice and mercy for the poor and the vulnerable. If we are to shine like stars, if we are to have the heart of Jesus, we must care. We've got to examine our attitudes, our behaviours, our habits, and even our wallets. Yes, our wallets as well. You might not know it, but Australia is one of, if not the richest nation on earth per person. Now, lots of different surveys put us number one or number two. Some put us a little further down the list. But if you took all the countries in the world, we're always somewhere at the top, right? So we're one of the richest people on earth. And yet a recent survey, 62% of Australians said, I can't afford all that I need. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? We are the richest, and yet more than half the people in our country say, well, I can't actually afford what I need. Something doesn't add up, does it? And it's because we live, our culture lives by this consumer lifestyle. Read this quote. We have created a culture that has one overriding message. We do not yet have all we need to be satisfied. The answer, we are told, is to have C, B, and do even more. Always more. Does that sound like our culture? You know that guy's not even a Christian? But he can observe what's going on in our culture. It's always more. We don't have what we need. We always want more instead of being generous. Here's a different quote. Do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus. I read an article in this book by a guy called Tony Payne. And he wondered, he's been in sort of looking at the TV industry, and he wondered if there was a Christian CEO of a TV station, what it might look like if all the programs had to run by Christian principles, right? And that was the rule. That was your TV channel. And he came up with this little story here. I would particularly look forward to the new version of Better Homes and Gardens. It would become a five-minute program called Perfectly Adequate Homes and Gardens. Each week, a former bricklayer or plumber would take us on a tour of a bog ordinary family home and say, as you can see, the Wilson family home has plenty of potential. There's lots we could do with this one. However, it does the job pretty well. It's warm and dry and comfortable. No obvious structural problems. We're going to encourage the Wilsons to be content and leave it as it is. Cut to closing credits. Now, we've got to be challenged by this. Now, I'm not saying don't fix your home. In fact, our family's in the midst of doing some renovations to our home right now. And so I've been examining my own heart this week as I do this. So I'm not saying don't ever do anything to your home ever, because that's not what we're talking about. But I am asking us today to examine our heart and our attitude. Do we really realise how rich we are and how generous we should be? I read these stories in the Bible of people that sold properties and sold things in the early church, and they sold their property they owned and brought the money to give to the poor. And we kind of say, well, no one's going to sell their house in ours, but it's only for some people, right? But who's it for? I don't know anyone that does that in our culture. I read about it in other places. I'm really challenged by this sense of shining justice that we've got to really examine our hearts today and work out if we're caught up in this sense of self and consumerism, or is our heart to be generous to those in need. Here's a shocking study that got recently done. Over 10 years they did this study. It's a shock. This will really shock you. Increased wealth didn't equal increased life satisfaction. Can you believe it? It took a 10-year study to work out that more riches doesn't mean you're more happy in your life. I could have done that in 5 minutes for them. We're saving some money. And yet the message we get is more, 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 more. Self, 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 self. That's the message we get. Well, what stops us then with doing this? Well, fear is one thing. We're going to run out. Well, we've got to look what Jesus said. Well, no, seek his kingdom first and he'll provide what you need. Might not be what you want, mightn't it? We all know that, don't we? Jesus doesn't say, you know, seek first his kingdom and I'll give you everything you want. Does it say that? I tell you what, I would have pulled up in a Ferrari this morning. Sam would have had to come later in the van. I would have pulled up in the Ferrari, you know, and off I would have gone. But Jesus says, I'll provide all you need, and we're going to trust that. So fear stops us. We're afraid we're not going to have what we need. But Jesus says, you'll have what you need. But there's some other things, because our theology and taking the Bible out of context stops us being generous to the poor and providing justice. And you can take a little phrase or a little sentence out of the Bible and make it say anything. Here's a few. There is no God. You cannot be saved. Money is the root of all evil. Do not keep my commandments and my statutes. Your faith is worthless. Do not love the world. Do not believe in me. Be worried about your life. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Go and serve other gods and worship them. All things are lawful. Have your father, hate your father. So can you see, you take a little bit out of the Bible without putting it in context, you can really change it, can't you? And people have done this with justice and the poor. Even though there's 2,000 verses, people have still gone, well, this is why we really don't have to be concerned about them. Here's one reason why people think we don't have to be concerned about them. Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. I mean, come on, Matt, the poor are always going to be here. Let's focus on, you know, doing evangelism. And the poor are always going to be around, said Jesus. Who knows the context of that verse? Come on, someone yell out if you know, what is it? Yep, because the money. And what was someone doing? Does anyone know what they were doing? What they were spending the money on? Perfume. So this is before Jesus was going to die for the sin of the whole world, and he was anointed with oil. And they started to complain, well, Judas, because he's in charge of the money, complaining about the money that they were spent on this perfume on Jesus, and said it could have been given to the poor. And Jesus said, no, the poor you're going to have with you, but you won't always have me. So was he saying, the poor you will always have with you, so don't worry about them? I mean, it's just crazy that people have taken this and gone, well, Jesus said the poor you always have with you, so we don't need to worry about them. No, he was just saying, in this moment, I'm being anointed because I'm going to die for the sins of the whole world, and this lady has done a beautiful thing in anointing me before my death. And so this idea, the poor you will always have with you, has nothing to do with Jesus saying, well, don't bless them. I mean, what about all the other things Jesus says about blessing the poor? But people say, oh, the poor you'll always have with you. Let's just concentrate on evangelism. Don't worry about the poor. Also, that feeling that, you know, we can't change the world ourselves, that stops us being generous, doesn't it? We think, well, why do I even bother? I mean, you know, I sponsor 2 orphans, there's a million more, right? Does God expect you personally to change the world? Or does he expect you to do what he's called you to do? Right, we've got to get out of this idea that it all relies on me and that I've got to... God expects you to do what you can do to have a generous heart. He's looking at your heart and what are you doing to be generous? Another reason why people often think, well, we don't have to be too generous to the poor. And I'll explain this passage in a minute. Let's read it first. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as this. So this is talking about the last days. So what does it say about how the world's going to get before Jesus returns? Is it going to be really good? Yeah. It's going to be tough. And so I've often heard Christians say, well, look, at the end of the day, the world's going to get worse, so don't worry about all that poverty and stuff. Let's just concentrate on evangelism, and because the world's going to get worse anyway. Now, what I don't understand, these are the people that say, well, I read my Bible literally, and it says that the world's going to get worse, and I believe I read my Bible literally. I'm one of these crazy people. I read it, and I go, well, if that's what it says, that's what's going to happen. And so it says it's going to get worse, but that does not excuse the 2,000 verses where it plainly says care for the poor, does it? So don't think just because the world's going to get worse that we can kind of wash our hands and go, well, don't worry about that, because it's going to get worse anyway, right? Now, people do this, and we all do it at times in our own head. We think we don't have to worry about it. There's more important things than worrying about that. Romans 6. Do we keep on sinning so that grace may increase? So is the grace of God a reason to keep on sinning? No, it's not, says the Apostle Paul. Live your new life. And so just because we believe before Jesus returns the world's going to get worse does not excuse us to not be generous and to show we're supposed to be shining, aren't we? We're supposed to be showing people the values of Jesus. What did Mike Frost say? Announcing and demonstrating the reign of Christ that is all-encompassing. And justice is one of the key ways in the Bible that we're supposed to do that. And it can't just be a religious thing. It's got to be a heart thing. I mean, the Pharisees had their religious thing worked out. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. If you want me to give you a law of what to do here and say, okay, Matt, tell us the 3.5% we have to give to this group and that, I'm sorry, you're at the wrong sermon. We don't live by the Old Testament law, do we? We live in the freedom of grace. This is a heart matter. But if you really want to live by the law, well, let's just see. Often hear that the 10%, which is a good guide, and I don't want to put down people that are using that as a guide. But one of the first things you need to realize is that it's more than 10% if you want to follow the Old Testament law. So if that's what you want to do, follow that. 10% went towards sacrifices and to the priests and Levites. So basically that's to the church, I guess you'd say, right? And then they had all these other things and festivals and sacrifices and generosity they had to do on top of that 10%. Did you know that? They had to leave the edges of all their crops for the poor. So there was a percentage of their income as well that had to go to the poor on top of their 10%. They had to forgive debts every 7 years. And then every 49 years, they had to give back all the land that people had owned in their families. And then there's all these other festivals, and they had to take in the alien and the orphan. If you want to follow the law, be my guest. You're going to be giving away about half your money, okay? So good luck with that. But I want to suggest to you that this is not a legal thing today where I've got to tell you the percentage you've got to give and work out. This is a heart matter for us today, that we are to shine generosity and justice. And we're to make sure and be prayerful today. We're going to go home today and we've really got to examine our heart this week and work out how much we're caught up in this consumerism and self of our world around us, right? Because, and I know this will sound crazy, I'm not seeing too many of us sell properties and cars and land and giving it to the poor. And you might say that's unfair, and maybe it is, and I've got to examine my own heart as well. But we've got to look at our hearts if we're really willing to show justice and mercy, to really shine Jesus. 2010 survey, I couldn't get the latest one from the last survey, but Australian households spend about $100 a week on recreation, about $50 a week on holidays, about $11 a week on their pets, and $4 a week on charity. Now, you can debate all about those facts and figures, but it's just a little glimpse, isn't it, into how far off generosity our culture is and how different we want to be. And I know there's a lot of generous people in our church, and I'm not here to tell you you're all terrible people. As I keep saying, I'm examining my own heart this week as I deal with this subject. But I just can't escape that if we are to shine like stars, the Bible yells, you are to shine justice to vulnerable people. You can't escape it. If you want to show people what the kingdom of God looks like, as Mike Frost says, when Jesus returns, it's a level playing field then, isn't it? It's Jesus or not Jesus. That's it. There's not the rich and the poor. You've got plenty of stuff. You're good and you don't have enough. No, there's this evening out of the people that are rich and the people that are poor standing before God and just being able to claim Jesus. And so we are to show that to people in this world. We are to shout it loud and clear. Well, I think again of that orphanage in India. And I know that's only one way. Maybe it's Ratanak. Maybe it's compassion. Maybe it's something else. I don't know what it is for you. Money is part of it. It's a big part of it, right? It's not the only part. But we do need to examine our wallets as well as our hearts today. And so I do want to challenge you this term to think about being generous to India, to go home this week and pray about, God, where's my heart? Am I caught up in consumerism? Am I caught up in self of more, 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 more? Or have I really got a heart that wants to shine you and show justice to those that need it? Because God expects us to do that. Well, we're going to sing a song and then we're going to share communion together. So we're going to have the team up ready. And I think it's great we're doing communion on a day like today. I'm going to tell you why in a moment.